How important is it to compete according to the rules? The 1904 Olympics were the occasion of one of the more humorous disqualifications in sports history. Fred Lohrs, a competitor in the marathon that year, nearly received the gold medal but was disqualified. The reason? He rode in a car for 11 miles of the race, only to cross the finish line on foot. As a known jokester, his act was probably intended as a prank. But while his actions may have been in jest, the silly scenario proves a point. An athlete must compete according to the rules if he or she wants to win the prize. No one caught cheating will finish with honor. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus continues his teaching from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In this message, he shows us how God's Word pictures the kind of discipleship that endures. On the final day when God judges all, only the work completed according to His perfect Word will remain. His message is titled, The Kind of Discipleship That Endures. To learn about how to concern yourself with work that will endure, we invite you to open your Bible and join us now as we together delight in the Word.
When I think of the life of D.L. Moody, it is impossible to measure the impact of that one life. The multiplication factor that worked out and is still working out through the legacy of his life is mind-boggling. Shortly after his conversion, he established a mission Sunday school in Chicago. He was saved in Boston, and then he moved to Chicago, and there he brought with him the things that he had learned, and he established a Sunday school for poor children who were lost. That Sunday school became the Illinois Street Church, which became the Moody Church. God brought a woman by the name of Miss Emma Dreyer to him and his wife, and together they established a school to train women for evangelism and missionary work. And then as Emma Dreyer pressed and prayed and pressed and prayed, God burdened Moody's heart to begin a training institution for men and women. It was called the Chicago Evangelization Society, which later became the Moody Bible Institute. And though that institution is the most famous of all the schools that he started, there were many, many more schools. In fact, there was a seminary in Northfield that he considered to be perhaps his most important work. As a result of that emphasis on making disciples, not just converts, many people think of Moody simply as an evangelist who just did his one-shot, you know, he was that one-shot wonder. Everywhere he went, he was just the one-shot wonder. One shot to give the gospel, and then he moved on. One shot to give the gospel, and he moved on. No, he believed in the great commission to make disciples, and that's why he built into his ministry opportunities to plant the word of God into young men and young women. Of course, he was concerned about all ages, but that's where he seemed gifted by God to focus his attention. And through those training institutions, there is no way to estimate the multiplication factor. The thousands of men and women who have been in Christian ministry and are in Christian ministry all over the world who have been trained as a result of that. That's the kind of multiplication that Paul is talking about here. But you know, there's something I've not told you about Moody. I've led you to believe that in this illustration that D.L. Moody was the Paul. But that's not true. He became a Paul, but before he was a Paul, he was a Timothy. And his Paul was a man named Edward Kimball. How many ever heard of Edward Kimball? Yeah, I figured there might be three or four hands. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher at the church in Boston, where Moody was converted. Lyle Dorset says of this man, "The man from Mount Vernon Church who wielded the greatest spiritual influence on Moody was Edward Kimball. A middle-aged lay Sunday school teacher. On the first Sunday Moody went to class, Kimball recalled that the 18-year-old shoe sales clerk came in and took a seat among the other young men. In Kimball's words, quote, I handed him a closed Bible and told him the lesson was in John. The boy took the book and began running over the leaves with his finger away in the first of the volume looking for John. Kimball said that the members of the class noticed Moody's fruitless effort to find the Gospel of John, and they glanced shyly and knowingly at one another, but not rudely. The teacher gave the young men just one hasty glance of reproof. That was enough. He then goes on to say, I quietly handed Moody my own book, open at the right place, and took his. Kimball said he had no idea young Moody had sized up the entire scene until years later when he read some of Moody's remarks about being rescued from an embarrassing situation by a sensitive man. Edward Kimball possessed more than sensitivity, the biographer goes on to say. He displayed spiritual alertness and obedience to the Holy Spirit. On Saturday, April 21st, 1855, he was bent over his Bible, preparing a lesson for the next day's Sunday school. Suddenly, he felt constrained to go call on Dwight Moody and inquire about the condition of his soul. The Sunday school teacher immediately arose and obediently headed for the Holton shoe store. On the way, he had second thoughts. Perhaps a foolish impulse rather than the Spirit of God had sent him on this errand. What if he disturbed the young worker during a busy time? What if the other workers overheard their conversation, would make fun of Moody because of his teacher who was trying to make a good boy out of him? Kimball was so absorbed with the pros and cons of the issue that he walked right past the store. Then he says, when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. He found Moody in the back of the store wrapping and shelving shoes. I went up to him, put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I made my plea. And I feel that it was really a weak plea. I don't even know just what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. In the days that followed that encounter, Dwight Lyman Moody was converted to Christ. He was saved by the grace of Christ in the gospel and thus began a new cycle of gospel multiplication. See, every believer is like Timothy. So I ask, who is your Paul? If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a Timothy. And who was your Paul? And now that you're a Timothy, who are your faithful men or women that you are passing on what you've learned to? See, many Christians are like a wet sponge in the bottom of the kitchen sink. They sit and they soak up lots and lots of biblical teaching, but never pass it on to others. And it's time to squeeze the sponge. Because if you don't squeeze the sponge, you will sour and stink. We're called to reproduce ourselves in other people. Not ourselves, but what Christ has done in us. That is what we are called to reproduce in others. So let me ask you two heart diagnosing questions. Have you grown in your own walk of discipleship so that you can reproduce your life in another person? Are you someone's Paul? If not, why? Why are you not someone's Paul? Why are you not squeezing out the sponge? By the way, this is not just talking about church ministry. This is parenting philosophy also. See, biblical parenting is discipleship. So parents, are we squeezing out the sponge to our kids? Or are we banking on someone else doing that? Second question is, are you someone's Timothy? In other words, are you willingly placing yourself under the sound teaching of others that you might continue to grow so that you can then pass it on to faithful men? Are you in a growth group? What a great place to be, a Timothy. That's one of the things that attracted me to Cornerstone when I saw what you guys are doing in growth groups. You have no idea the growth that happens. I spent the first year and a half of my Christian life in one growth group whereby I was discipled. Massively instrumental time in my life. Are you a Timothy? Have you asked someone to take you under their wing and disciple you? If not, talk to the elders. Say, hey, would you get me connected with a man? Would you get me connected with a woman who will disciple me, teach me? See, that's how disciples are made. That's the process of how discipleship works in the church. What Paul is describing here is the multiplication factor. That's the method of enduring discipleship. But finally, there's a third matter for us to consider. The rest of the passage, verses 3 through 7. Notice the marks of enduring discipleship. The marks. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he says, share in suffering, endure hardship together with someone else, that is, others who love Christ. And then he uses three metaphors to illustrate the marks of the kind of discipleship that endures. This is the kind of discipleship that endures for generations to come. And these descriptions of a follower of Christ demonstrate why the method that has been just explained to us in verse 2 is so significant. So look at the first mark. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is calling Timothy to the loyalty of a soldier. Or he might say the single-mindedness of a soldier, the focus of a soldier. Someone who is engaged in warfare, which if we understand the Christian life, we understand that we are soldiers. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. We are in a war. We are in an intense spiritual war. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the armor of God. We are soldiers in the army of Christ. That's the metaphor that Paul is using here. And he says, no soldier, verse 4, gets entangled in civilian pursuits or entangles himself in civilian pursuits. It pictures a soldier's sword that is tangled in his own cloak, and therefore it can't be used. The same word is used in 1 Peter 3:3 of the braiding of hair. So no soldier allows civilian pursuits to become such an entanglement in his life that he cannot be a soldier in the right sense of the word, and he cannot please the one who enlisted him. So as believers, we are not to become so entangled in the flesh and the things of this world that it renders us ineffective for God. It's impossible for a soldier to be victorious in the battle if his weapon is tangled up in his flesh. So we are called by Paul in Romans 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is a part of worship. See, worship is not an event. Worship is a way of life. And you'll hear me say that until I die. Paul says, present your bodies to God as a part of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it's impossible to be a loyal disciple of Christ while at the same time be conforming yourself to be like the world. It's impossible. There is a philosophy of evangelism that has been rampant in evangelicalism for at least two decades, and that is this thinking that the way to win people, the way to win the world to Christ is to become like the world. And yet nothing could be farther from the truth. The way to win the world to Christ is to be like Christ. To let your light so shine in the darkness. So there is this need for the loyalty of a soldier who then is able to faithfully serve the one who enlisted him. And who is that, of course? That is Christ. Christ has enlisted us into his army, and we're not to be entangling ourselves in the affairs of the world to the point where we cannot serve him. There's a second mark I want you to notice. Verse 5, the obedience of an athlete. The obedience of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The athlete that Paul had in mind here undoubtedly was the athlete who engaged in the public games, the Greek word for the act of contending in an athletic contest. And in Paul's day, the crown was a wreath of ivy or laurel and roses that was placed on the victor's head. But the victor did not receive the crown unless he had won the race according to the rules. So Paul is drawing attention here to the need for obedience in our lives. Obedience to the will of God, obedience to the word of God. These athletes committed themselves to a minimum of 10 months of training in preparation for the games. They engaged in prescribed exercises. They were required to live very strict, orderly lives and to live on a very rigid diet. This was just all part of the discipline. So this is a call to obedience, a call to self-discipline. That's one of the things I like about those snapshots, those biographical snapshots that they show every time the Olympics is broadcast. You see the story of these people's lives, and every time I see those stories, I walk away thinking, Paul, do you put forth that kind of discipline? in the Christian race? Do you? I mean, they're doing it for a medal. A medal that they'll take home and maybe they'll hang it on their wall for a while, but maybe a generation later it'll be thrown into a box in someone's attic. And they're willing to do all that for that. And I say, Paul, what are you willing to do for a reward that'll last forever? See, being successful in the Christian life demands that we follow hard after Christ. Christ is our goal. At the end of your life and my life, will we be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. So we need the obedience of an athlete. And then thirdly, there is a mark in verse 6, and that is we need the diligence of a farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So the one who toils the soil, the one who does the hard work to the point of exhaustion, the one who labors with wearisome effort and little thanks to get the harvest. And Christian work is like farming. Jesus said in John 4, do not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. We're all to be workers in God's field, laboring. Some of us will be primarily seed planters. Some of us may be primarily waterers. And some of us may be primarily harvesters. Or some of us may be privileged to be part of all three processes at some time. The issue is, are you involved in the work of the ministry? But you say, Pastor, that's what we pay you to do. Wrong. It's not what you pay me to do. You pay me to equip you to do it. That's Ephesians 4. All of us doing the work of the gospel together. And Paul says it's that hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, that doesn't mean first in timeline, but first in priority. And what that is that's a biblical assurance to the hardworking Christian in the work of the ministry that someday the reward will come. That we serve a master who doesn't forget to reward his servants. I like what John Kitchen says in his commentary, that even if there is no earthly reward received, God's word assures us that no one who labors for the Lord will fail to be rewarded. That was Paul's confidence at the end of his life, chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is a reward coming. Don't seek it now. If you seek it now, you'll be dissatisfied and always discontent. But know that it's coming. So as a soldier who is engaged in the battle, are you loyal? Are you a soldier with a single-minded focus, driven to please Christ? Are you an athlete? Are you running with the Lord in obedience to His word? You're a farmer in God's field. God's word says that already. Are you being diligent to work in the field?
Thanks for listening. Our prayer is for biblical discipleship to take root in our lives. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.